Last week, I was making an illustration with the old tree here in the shadow, because what I was talking about was the place of worship. It's a big deal in the Old Testament. God told them that he was going to designate a place where worship would take place. We were in Deuteronomy 12, and we were looking at those scriptures where he repeated that over and over again about the place that he would establish, where he would put his name. Later in the scripture, you see that place is revealed. The place would be Jerusalem. And three times a year, God's people had to go to that place to worship God. He didn't want them worshiping no place else, not up on any mountain or high place or in the valleys or anything else. And he specifically told them, you are not to do what we are doing here today. Just, he said, everybody doing what seems right in their own eyes. But you know, until he set the place and the time, you know, they had to wait. So he makes a big deal out of worship. Now, the reason why I pointed to the tree or referred to the tree is because, from my perspective, and maybe you guys on this side can see the shadow of the tree. Because the tree has got so much detail, and the tree is so sparkly and has all these neat things on it. We enjoy looking at that. That's really pretty. The shadow has none of those details in it. But yet the shadow is specific enough you can see. This is a shadow of a Christmas tree, especially with a star on top. Now, if you can't see that, when we're done here today, you can wander over here a little bit and look at that. So a lot of detail in the shadow. But none of the glory shows. The glory don't show. You can't see the lights. Lights don't cast shadows. Can't see the lights. But in the reality, you see the light. It's sparkly. It's pretty. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the Old Testament had a glory, but had no glory, it says, in this respect, and it was because of the glory that excels. Now, he's referring to the event in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34, because the context in 2 Corinthians 3 bears it out. It was the event where Moses' face was shining because he had seen the receding glory of God. You know the story. God told Moses, Moses actually said to God, please show me your glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. But he said, but you can't see my face because no one can see my face and live. So he put Moses in the cleft of the rock, covered him with his hand, passed by, and as he passed by, Moses saw all the goodness of God, his goodness, his mercy, his kindness, his patience, his justice. When all that panned in front of Moses' powerful mind, as our minds are very powerful to see these things, he collapsed. He prostrated himself. He worshiped. Because that's what worship is. It's prostration. We talked about, I reminded you, Matt Hartford, when he came here and he shared with us a lesson on worship. He said, really, that word in English is just not strong enough. He said it's really submission is what worship is, and that's what proskuneo, prostration, means. It's submission. And I think I told you that's what Islam means. It means submission. So, Paul said that Old Testament had a glory, but no glory in this respect, and that is because of the glory that excels. I think I told you guys about my illustration one time talking with a sister down in Lancaster. We were outside, and the sun was shining at high noon. And she was talking about some of her struggles. And I told her that my flashlight don't work anymore. It's broke. This was my flashlight that I had. And this baby, at night, if you're in a dark spot, this casts a lot of light. But you go outside, turn this thing on, nothing. Like now. Because of the glory that excelled, the sunlight. You couldn't even see it. So, a comparison. Well, the Bible teaches us that those representations of the Old Testament were shadows of a reality, a greater reality. So when God was making a big deal about the place of worship, and the only place that worship could take place, three times a year, and don't come empty-handed, he said, that was mandatory. They had to do. Only Israel. So we looked at the New Testament when the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, when Jesus was there, when he told her that she knew who he was and the gift of God, then she could ask him and he would give her living water. It would be a well springing up in her into everlasting life. You see that in the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. Well, she was all ears, man. She didn't want to have to come and haul that bucket no more. She said, give me some of this living water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. But she says, she realized he was a prophet. So she had a question. She said, now you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place. Now, our fathers, they worship here in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans. But you say Jerusalem is the place. And then Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, woman, the hour's coming. In fact, he said it now is. When he said the true worshipers would worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father, he said, God is a spirit, and the Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. That'd be the only way, once again, the only way and the only place. Look, the substance cannot be greater, the shadow cannot be greater than the substance. Obviously, this shadow of a Christmas tree, which is very obvious over here, is not greater than the actual tree that's casting that shadow. So if the Old Testament is going to make a big deal out of this about the place and how it was to be done, I would submit to you that the reality that casts that shadow is far, far, far superior to the shadow. So when Jesus told the woman, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, he said, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That would be the place and the time, the way to do it. I've said this many times. This whole thing called faith and all this spiritual talk is by design. And we are made for this. All human beings are, as a matter of fact. All human beings, even the ones that it appears that their lives look rather primitive. Maybe they walk around barefoot all the time and live in grass houses. Yeah, primitive. Their lifestyle may be. But what is right behind their eyeballs and just north of the roof of their mouth, their mind, their brain, and the functions that go on in there is not primitive. It's high tech. People are spiritual beings. We know that. Bible said a body that don't have a spirit in it is dead. It's the spirit. In fact, if you're in John, just go to 6, Big John, 6. Okay, verse 63. It's the spirit, Jesus said, who gives life. To flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. His words were spirit. Spiritual. That's what nourishes a human being. We were talking in our first hour class over there, quoting out of like Matthew 4:4, man, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We talked about how it's no accident or coincidence that human beings have to be nourished on a regular basis, food and water. We have to have that to survive, and generally more than once a day. Maybe some of you practice 4 or 5 times a day. You know, something in between.
Small meal.
We don't neglect that or we'll die. We hunger and thirst, for sure. Well, how about hunger and thirst? He said, Jesus said, after righteousness in order to be really filled. He said he was the bread from heaven that came down. If a man may eat thereof, he wouldn't die. And they're like, what's he talking about? He wasn't kidding. There's the death of the body, but man, there is the death of the soul. We are talking about eternal death. We're talking about outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. That's the big D. Big death. We don't want that to happen. The only way to avoid the big death, man shall not live by Big Macs alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need this stuff. In fact, we should want this stuff. Man, we should delight. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after my inward man. Once we make the connection that this stuff that's written, the scriptures, is designed to produce a faith that would not only move mountains, man, it'll save our soul, James says in the first chapter. Receive with meekness the engrafted word that is what? Able to save your soul. When he said receive it, he means internalize it. Don't just agree, well, amen, brother, that's what it says. Internalize it. That's what he's trying to get us to do. Internalize him. We can do this. We're made for it. All right. I said last week at the end, if you're not in the Word, you're not in the truth. If you're not born again, you're not in the Spirit. Jesus said you must be born again if you're going to do this thing. An unregenerated person can't do it. It ain't happening. Ain't gonna happen. Why do you think Satan fights against the truth, the light, so much? He knows if these fools figure this out, he can't stop them because he can't fight God. But if you're in the flesh, unregenerated human being in the flesh, no matter how much you want to be religious. Look, Romans 7 is just a famous passage of scripture about the most religious guy in the world, probably. I mean, I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus, because he was a Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was head and shoulders above his peers in the Jewish faith. And he's here to tell you, according to Romans chapter 7, that he could not keep that good and holy just law no matter how hard he tried. He was head and shoulders above. He was taught at the feet of the male. He was zealous for the word of God. He went about persecuting the early church, the Christians, because he thought they was a sect, a heresy, false. And he even testifies of his own behavior, how he went about to find these so-called Christians and bring them in, put them in prison, even consenting unto the death of Stephen when he was stoned to death in Acts 7. The people that stoned Stephen, as you know, laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. He even said, yep, I did that. And he was here to tell us in Romans chapter 7 that he could not keep the law that he delighted in. Not able to do it. Called it a wretchedness because he loved God and wasn't able to perform that which was good. He said, I can't find it. But now, oh, he shifts gears in Romans chapter 8. But now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we're not going to break down Romans 6, 7, and 8 today because that's not my point. But he's saying, unregenerated, you cannot keep the good and holy just law. You must be born again in order to do it. Religion isn't going to do it in itself. You can be religious all day long. It won't save you. There's no works performance-based system that will produce the practicing righteousness in human beings. It won't happen. You must be born again to even begin the process. Paul says the carnal mind, in Romans 8 and 7, is enmity against God. That means the unregenerated mind, human mind, is enmity. It's an enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. He said it can't. So then he says in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, he's not talking about human bodies. Jesus had a human body. We got human bodies. He ain't just talking about a human body. He's talking about an unregenerated human, one who's not born again. That's who he means when he said those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, Paul said, you to the Christian, he said, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Do you see any ambiguity in there? There's no confusion in that. That scripture is not that unclear. It's not hazy. It's pretty straightforward. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But look, don't forget, these Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3, these were Christian people. They were born again. They got baptized. Now, what does he say to them? In verse 1, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, he said, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like, and he says in my New King James, a little help there in italics, mere men. Now, when he's referring to them as mere men, what does he mean? Unregenerated. They're just natural people. He said that's what you're acting like. He said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. He said, I was trying to feed you. Because remember, God will only be worshipped in spirit and in truth. You have to be in that place. We've already established that place, spirit and in truth, is only accomplished when one is born again and considered no longer in the flesh, but actually in the spirit. But look, and that's why I jumped right there to 1 Corinthians 3. We cannot just sit back and say, well, I did that 20 years ago, got baptized. He said, look, remember what Peter says, 1 Peter 2:2? I remember it was one of my first memory verses. You know, that's one thing I'll say about Jeff, Brother Jeff Whitson. He taught us well, Sue and I, those basics. And he told us we needed to memorize the scripture. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. The whole metaphor of becoming born again. Remember even the Jewish Pharisee that Jesus was talking to, the ruler of the Jews, one of them there, Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night. But he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God because nobody could do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Nicodemus, pretty good guy. When Jesus then told him, well, you must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's like, well, how you do that? Jesus said, well, you must. He didn't explain it. He didn't explain to him how that would be done because the apostles would explain it. Jesus had to accomplish his mission first before anyone could be born again of water and spirit, because the Bible says in John 7 and 38, 39 there that until Jesus was glorified, there wasn't going to be no Holy Spirit given. And when he told Nicodemus about being born again, Jesus was not yet glorified, so there wasn't going to be no born again until he died and rose again and ascended and took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. He had to go away so the Spirit could come. He made that pretty plain. I won't leave you orphans, he said. I'm coming back. And he came back in the agency of the Holy Spirit. It's Christ now in you, the hope of glory, according to Colossians 1:27. That's what it's all about, is Christ in us. As Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. But it's not really I, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a big deal, Christ in us, because that's how our worship, our submission to God, is going to be acceptable, because it's Christ in us. Why wouldn't he accept that? You see, on our own, Jesus said with men it would be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The only way we're going to approach through the veil, that is through his flesh, is in that new birth, to enter behind that veil into the most holy place, the Hebrew writer tells us. You couldn't go near that place. I think we read about it, or we discussed it last week when I did the lesson about worship. You could not go near God in the flesh. Remember the mountain, remember we talked about it. You can look at Hebrews chapter 12 about the mountain burning and quaking, and Moses quaking and shaking. And God told him, after Moses went all the way up the mountain, Because God already told Moses, you telling people don't come near this mountain, or they'll die. So Moses told the people, get ready, on the third day, man, it's going to happen. God's going to show up. We have to present ourselves before the Lord. That day came, and then people were scared. Man, there was thundering and lightnings and darkness and tempests, and the mountain was shaking, and Moses got called up to the mountain by God. Moses got all the way up there, and God told Moses, now you go down there and tell them people, don't come near this mountain. And Moses, after climbing all the way up there, said, I already told them. God said, go away, tell them, warn them. He had to go all the way back down. You guys got this straight, right? I mean, they weren't going to approach that mountain, man. They wanted to run away as it was. In fact, God said, if an animal comes near this and touches this mountain, kill it. Even so much as a beast. That means you cannot approach God. No way. Now, what does it tell us? That we can boldly go where no man has ever gone before. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He said, we can come now, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That must have freaked them people out to even think about being able to do such a thing as that. You think it's a big deal about being in that right place, spirit, and in the truth? Truth ain't going to get you in the spirit. That's why the devil is constantly messing with the people, the preachers. You know what? I've said this before. Some of you got the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version. You know, the preface, it's not in this one. This is a New King James. In the preface of the NIV, it tells you how they went about to compile that book, I think in the 1970s or something. It lists the names of the mainstream denominational churches that had a hand in that. A lot of them you know, mainstream denominational churches, including Church of Christ, right in the NIV, Church of Christ. A lot of those churches don't believe half of what New Testament teaching really talks about and how to be born again. They don't believe it. They don't believe baptism is for the remission of sins. They have no problem with women elders. A lot of churches are ordaining homosexuals now. I mean, that's all fine. Check those verses out in this book right here. Haven't changed. The preacher can get up there and wave this baby around and said, and God said, and then all this stuff comes out of their mouth. May be true, may not be true. Well, how are you going to know whether it's true or not? Because guess what? If they were ever going to change and make it more modern, more contemporary, the 1970s would have been a great time to plug in all that faith-only stuff and get the women elders in there and the homosexuals and all that. Whatever you want, just plug it on in. And guess what? It's not in the NIV. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words ain't never going to pass away. Peter said, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. You know, we're supposed to have so much hope in that and confidence in that fact. This will get us there, man. This will get us through this life. This will get us through the tough times. This will transform our mind. That's why God said, do not touch it. Don't tamper to it. Don't add to it. Take nothing away from it, because this pure, unadulterated word of God will work a transformation in our minds that His Holy Spirit will act in. The Holy Spirit don't act in unbelief. It doesn't act in rebellion. It doesn't act in false teaching. The Holy Spirit only acts in truth. This is our part to do. This information right here in this book is the programming to transform a human mind. That's what this is. This is what this produces. It produces the transformation for the spirit to work, to perform the circumcision that needs to be done, to remove the flesh, the old man. Remember how he says that in Ephesians chapter 3. Speaking to the Christians, he tells them they are no longer to be conformed to this world, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, Paul said to the Christian, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. What a picture. Did you notice all that? Futility of the mind, understanding darkened and alienated from God, ignorant because of blindness. That's not a pretty picture of a human being. And then past feeling have gone so far over the edge, they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. According to Ephesians 2, he said, yeah, and you were all there, and you all did that. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his love with which he loved us, even when we were that messed up, dead in trespasses and sin, he saved us. Not to stay like that. Because now, if you have learned from Christ, verse 20, and if you have heard him, Christ, and you have been taught by him, Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off now concerning that former conduct, it's called the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. Now, I'll tell you what, that is a process. To go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to receive forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance, eternal life, in a prepared place for prepared people. God is able to bring us that far. But we got to be in the right spot. We got to be in spirit and in truth. And that's not just on Sunday mornings. It's not from 10 to 12:30. 30-ish. Give myself a little slack here. Well, Susha asked me. She thought we, you know, she said where she goes is they speak for over an hour. So feel yourself lucky. We have to be in that prepared place, spirit and in truth. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, well, actually, you're coming out of chapter 2. Look what Paul's saying here. He refers to... And I've talked about this, I guess, a little bit before, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said when he first came to them in verse 1, it wasn't with excellency of speech and wisdom declaring the testimony of God, but and he said he didn't want to know anything except one thing with them, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Some time ago, I did a lesson brought out of the book of Daniel. When Daniel got the visions that he got, the next thing you see of Daniel, he is on his face, or he's on his hands and knees, and he's sick. He said he couldn't eat for a week. Why? He was what we call today blown away. He was absolutely blown away because of those visions. It says he was astonished. Paul said, I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling. He was blown away. Remember when Jesus said, I have many things yet to say to you, Big John 16 and 12? I have yet many things to say to you, but he said, you can't bear it. Why? It'll blow you away. It'll blow your mind. They weren't ready. He had to build their capacity. Look what Paul says. We're speaking wisdom of God in a mystery, verse 7 says. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Had they known it, they wouldn't have been crucifying the Lord of glory. Just as it's written, the eye hasn't seen, nor the ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, what does he say? God has revealed it. What? The things the eye hadn't seen. The things that the ear had never heard, never even entered into anybody's mind, God has revealed 2,000 years ago. The Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. You see, that's not for some future time to be revealed in heaven beyond this azure blue. Paul said he already did. So fasten your seat belts. He's about ready to blow their minds. That's why he wasn't scared of them. His weakness, fear, and trembling, because he was scared of them. This guy wasn't scared of nothing. He was one gutsy guy. He truly was the best selection to be the guy to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He feared God. And when those deep things was revealed to him, the things the eye had never seen, the things the ear had never heard, that never ever entered into anybody's heart before, he was speechless, man. He didn't hardly even know where to begin to share these deep things. He says, verse 12, now we have received, it's not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These are the things, he said, we're speaking, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But he said the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because these things, they're spiritually discerned. You have to compare spiritual with spiritual. The natural man can't do that. The natural man is enmity against God. The natural man not subject to the law of God, nor can be. Who has known the mind of the Lord, Paul said, that he may instruct him? But we have this mind of Christ. You know, you can go back and quote out of the Old Testament where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. That was true when that was written. That was true. My thoughts aren't your thoughts, God said. That's true. Your ways ain't my way, saith the Lord. That would have been true. Not anymore. Not for the Christian. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ, which means his thoughts are our thoughts. His ways become our ways. And we see it and we believe it. We walk in it. That's what it is to be led by the Spirit. Last week when we read, we were wrapping up the lesson last week. I had you in 2 John and in 3 John. Little John's in the back. And what was John saying? He was excited to know what? That some of his children were walking in the truth. How do you walk in the truth? Well, the truth is the will of God revealed through the commandments, command and examples of the scripture. And if we're walking in those things, keeping those commandments, delighting in the law of God, led by the Spirit, that's what it's all about. And when do we do that? It's 24/7. Remember, the worship is not 10 to 12, 15, like it is right now. Yes, it's part of the 24-hour clock, so I got to be careful. I think I told you last week about some guys in India that were a little uptight when they were told that this is not the worship service. We are worshiping because we worship 24/7, and yes, this last 2.5 hours was on the 24-hour clock. But when we leave here, we'll be worshiping tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, in spirit and in truth if you are in the Lord, if you're born again. When his thoughts are your thoughts and his ways are your ways, you are in the Spirit. That's the only worship acceptable to him. That's the time and place. 24/7 in Christ Jesus. Unregenerated, you can't do it. And if you've been baptized and you aren't a doer of the work, you're kidding yourself. So James said, John or Galatians 6, you know, we don't want to deceive ourselves. What we sow, we're going to reap. We've got to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves, James said. So, I think that's enough for today. I want to talk about some eyes that can see and ears that can hear that Jesus spoke about, because that's all part of it too. But Lord willing, will I be here next week? I'm supposed to be, right? Lord willing, I will be here next week. Okay, well, thank you for your attention this morning.